verses 12 to 17. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You may be seated.
Good morning, greetings in Christ's name this morning. There was once a man, he was on a diet and he was struggling with it. He had to go downtown, and as he started out, he remembered that his route would take him by the donut shop. As he got closer, he thought that a cup of coffee would hit the spot. Then he remembered his diet. That's when he prayed, Lord, if you want me to stop for a donut and coffee, let there be a parking place in front of the shop. He said, sure enough, I found a parking place right in front after I went around the block for the seventh time. What is something that every single person deals with every single day, young or old? It is temptations. We all deal with it. We can see in this story that I told how the man didn't deal with his weaknesses, with his struggles very well. He allowed his weakness to consume him until he was able to get what he wanted. While there is humor in this story, it is maybe a picture of how our lives are like as well. When we are dealing with temptations that come on us. This morning, I want to talk about overcoming temptations. Some of the questions that I want to answer this morning is, where does temptations come from? Who is responsible for the temptations that come to us? And what are the steps of temptations that lead us to sin? And how we can overcome temptations and the result of the one who overcomes temptations? I was drawn to this subject as I was studying for the Sunday school lesson last week from 1 Corinthians 10. And I trust that we can learn more, be blessed and encouraged as we look in the scriptures about the word temptations. So what is temptations? In the Greek, temptation is an experiment. It is a trial. It is a way of proving us. When we think about temptations, we often think of when we are tempted to sin. But Scripture uses temptations in other areas as well. Like I said, temptation comes to us to prove to us that we are sinners, to experiment, to see if we are sincere with what we believe, to see if we will fall into sin. And this is, like I said, is when we are being tempted into sin. An example of that is Adam and Eve in the garden when they fell. That's a good picture of that. Another area that temptation is mentioned in Scripture is it comes to us to prove to us that we are sincere in faith, to prove to us that we are a child of God, to show to us that we are believers in Christ. And this is done when we experience sufferings, such as health complications, loss of property, death of a loved one, anything that is out of our control. And maybe a better word that we could use is trials. Trials. In James 1, beginning of James there, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials. It is something outside of our control. One thing that would not fall into this category, trials and temptation, is the consequence of sin. When we reap the consequences of our sin. A good example of a person suffering through trials is the story of Job. God pointed out to Satan how Job was one who was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Satan told God that it was only because God blessed him that he was able to be righteous like that. But God allowed Satan to take all his things away from Job. And then eventually he allowed Satan to cause suffering in his health. This was all done to prove or to experiment on the faithfulness of Job to God. And we know that Job did prove through the temptations that came upon him that he was faithful to God through it all. But for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to be focusing on being tempted to sin. And keep in mind that temptation is proving, is an experiment. So where does temptations come from? And I think as we are dealing with temptations, one of the most important things that we need to do is to recognize where it comes from. What is the source of the temptations? If we don't know where the source of our temptations come from, it's going to be very difficult to overcome it. When we do fall into sin, it is very easy to blame other people because of our sin problem. And thinking about where temptations come from. So when our children, if they fall into sin or if they do something that they are not supposed to, what do they often say? They say that he made me do it, or I couldn't help it because of whatever situation they were in. But not only do our children do that, but even us as adults do it. We blame others because of the sin that we fall into. We blame our parents for the way that they raise us. That is why we sin. We blame our government because of our sins. We blame other people. We blame the society around us for our sins. And we blame the circumstances that we are in for our sins that we commit. But people have been blaming other people for their failure, their sin in their lives ever since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were living in an imperfect environment where there was no sin, but yet they fell. I'm going to read some verses in Genesis 3, 8 to 13, and I want you to notice as I read the blaming game that was going on. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And here we see the blaming part. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. If we look at Adam's response to God, we can see that he was, in fact, blaming God for his disobedience. We know that God created Eve after he put Adam to sleep. When Adam awoke from his sleep, God presented Eve to her. And he says, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. Adam blamed God for his sin because of the woman whom God gave him. Then Eve, she blamed an animal because of her disobedience. This animal was an animal that God had told them, Adam and Eve, to rule over, to have dominion over. But Eve allowed the animal, this animal, to rule over her. And she was, in essence, blaming God for her part in the disobedience. And people have been blaming others for their sin ever since that time. And when we blame other people or things, we are not recognizing the source of where the sin comes from. We need to get to the source in order to overcome our temptations. God is never the one to blame because of our sins. And we see that in James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. The little word of there in that verse is an important word that tells us a lot about God tempting us with sin. In the Greek, of is spelled in two different ways with two different meanings. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but they are APO is the one way, and UPO is another way. I think it said APO. APO means that it comes from one. It is a connection to one from a distance, where you could say it is an indirect relationship. And the other one, UPO, speaks of a relationship that you are by them, or that you are working directly under them. And that speaks of a close relationship. And the word of here in James is apo. In other words, it is an indirect relationship. Relationship from far away or from a distance. So James is saying in the phrase that I am tempted by God, that we are tempted by God in a roundabout way. That God has his fingers in the temptation. That we are tempted by God in an indirect way. But I hope after I said that you continue on listening to me on this next part, because we need to add the first part of the verse to that phrase. It says, let no man say, and this is key in understanding what I just got done saying, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. In other words, there is no trace of evidence that when we are tempted, that sin comes from God. It is not because of the way that God made us that we sin. It is not because of the situation that we are in, whether good or bad, that God places us in that causes us to sin. God has nothing to do with the temptation that leads us to sin, neither directly nor indirectly. Our temptation does not originate with God to sin. In fact, when we think about that, God does the exact opposite. While we see that sin that we commit leads to death, it says in verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that God with the temptation will make a way to escape, that you're able to bear it. With every single temptation that comes our way, I'm going to repeat, with every single temptation that comes our way, there is a way of an escape. And God has provided that for us. What does God give us instead of temptation? Verse 17 of James 1, it tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. The effects of sin is death, which we have already studied before in a previous message in Romans 6, that a wage is what we deserve, but God gives us gifts, something that we don't deserve. God gives us gifts instead of temptation to sin. And James gives us a reason why God has no part of our temptation to sin. It says that God cannot be tempted with evil. In the vine, it says that God is untempted or untried. The prefix un means not, or it gives the opposite force to the adjective. Some other words that we could, just give us a good picture of what I'm trying to say. Some other words would be like unfair, something that is not fair, or unconscious, something that isn't conscious. And the word untempted, and I don't think that's a word, but just so you get the picture, untempted is someone who doesn't tempt or isn't tempted. God has no experience with evil. In Isaiah 6, the angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and it's stated three times for emphasis. God is holy, and they're crying this out day and night. Holiness is the opposite of evil. The nature of evil and the nature of God and His holiness cannot mix. It is impossible to mix. Habakkuk 1:13, it says, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity," and is speaking about God there. Because of this, God doesn't tempt any man with sin. He has no connection. There's no indirect way that He's involved in our temptation to sin. And I still want to try to find the answer where our temptations come from. And I hope by now you get a good picture that our temptations do not come from God. The temptations that we receive that draws us away is Satan and the world. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Satan filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to be deceptive to the church. Ephesians 6, it says that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is trying to offer many false promises to bring deception into our lives. The world is also one that tempts us with all that it has to offer to bring us false peace and happiness. And this is the organized world system that opposes God's plan. It is the riches and pleasures that is hollow and frail, that stir up our desires and causes us to turn from God. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And also 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We can see that it is Satan and the world who tempts us with false promises and deceptions. And I believe the world and Satan does this to prove to us. And they also try to prove to God that we are not God's children, that we don't belong to God, so that we can be separated from God forever, just like Satan and his angels are. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He is one who looks at all the bad things that a person has done and brings them before God. He's trying to prove to God that we aren't what God has created us, like in the garden. So we all know that we have temptations, and Satan is there throwing those temptations out. But what leads us to those temptations? We can see in verse 14 what it is. And I believe this is the only thing that draws us into temptation. If we wouldn't have this thing, we would never be tempted. With verse 14, it says that what leads us into sin is our own lust. Our own lust. The lust that is within us. Our own lust draws us into sin. It is not my brother's lust or my sister's lust or anyone else's lust. It is my own lust that leads me to sin. What is lust that causes us to sin? It is desire, a craving, a longing and a desire for what is forbidden. Often when we think about lust, we think about a desire for sexual things that is forbidden to us. And while that is true, but this word is also desire for way more things than just that. Another word that we could use that would be the same as lust is covet. It would appear that even Adam and Eve in a perfect garden were drawn away because of the lusts that were in their lives, in their hearts. I'm going to read some verses that speak about being drawn away because of lust. And I'm not going to make any comments, but I trust you listen carefully as I read. Romans 1:24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. And there are so many more verses that I could read that we can see that it is because of our own lust that we fall away. It is because of our own lust that we are led into sins. I want to look now at the steps that lead us to sin. And we can see that in James 14, or 1, verses 14 to 15. 14 to 15. There are 6 steps from start to finish in every temptation that leads to death. The first step that we have is the temptation itself. And note what it says, every man is tempted. There is no exceptions. We all have temptations that come our way. Even Christ was tempted in all points like we were. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what we are going through. And he experienced the full force of temptation without falling into sin. Also, the temptation that comes our way that we experience is not anything new. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Every person deals with temptation. There are some of us that deal with the same temptations. But then, on the flip side, there is some weaknesses in my life that may be strength in yours. And you're like, why in the world are you struggling with that? But the flip side is also true. There may be some things or weaknesses or temptations that you struggle with like crazy. I'm like, why are you struggling with that? But we all are tempted. We all are tempted. Not my weaknesses are not the same as yours. And my strengths may not be the same as yours and vice versa. But like I said, one thing we need to understand is that each one of us is not alone in our struggles. We all have struggles. We all have temptations that come our way every day. And the temptation, like I said, is a test. It is Satan trying to prove to us who we really are. And these temptations, he does this by giving us an evil thought in a very sly way, and that's mixed with truth. The next step in temptation, or that leads to sin, is that we are drawn away. And this is a hunting and fishing term. It's the idea of drawing some away from his spot of safety. And this is done by our own lust, like we see, by our desires. We want more than what is good for us. We think about how it will make us feel good for now. It controls our thoughts and our imaginations. And this step is a step that affects our emotions and our feelings. And we do what feels good. It is drawing a person away from safety. The third step is in the process is that the person is enticed. This is when a person is baited. The person sees something that looks so attractive and appealing that he is now on a one-track mind, one-track path to get the bait. In this step, we see that the will of the person is weakened. There's no turning back. He's going for the bait. The fourth step in the step of sin is the conception of our lust. The word conception, as we know, is an intimate word, term. There is a deep connection here. But what is the two things that are connected? It is the temptation that Satan gives to us and also our lust. Those two are connected in an intimate way. Lust and temptation have conceived. Now there is a baby inside the womb. This step is the act of yielding to the temptation. The next step, the fifth step, is sin. Whenever there is a baby inside a womb, it needs to come out. And so it is with this conception, lust and temptation. The baby sin needs to be born. The act of sin occurs. When we think about sin, we often think of it as a one-time action. But if we look at these steps, the act of sin is only the product of what happened before, the four or five steps before. Sin, the act of sin, is only the product of what happened before it was born. The last step in this process is death. The act of sin always leads to death. This death is the misery of the soul, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And what does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death. So real quick, I want to go over the six steps. The first step is that we have the temptation, then we are drawn away, then we are enticed, then the conception of our lust, then the step, then we have the sin, and then the last step is death. Since we can see that the act of sin is a process, when is the best time to overcome the temptations? Way back in step number two, when we are drawn by our own lusts, we need to control our desires before there is no turning back. If we wait to stop the process after there is conception, then it's too late, because every baby, like I said, needs to come out. The baby of sin needs to be born. Sin is only a product of the process that a person went through. We cannot deal with sin at the very end. We need to start way back in the beginning to overcome sin. We all heard of the saying that we cannot help it when there are birds flying over our heads, but we can help it when they are making a nest in our hair. And so it is with temptations. Temptations are all around us. We won't be able to do anything about it. We are living in this fallen world. Satan is out to get us. But we can prevent the temptations from building a nest in our hair. There's a story that Solomon tells in Proverbs 7 that describes these steps of sin. And it is the story of a young man who fell into the hands of a harlot. Now, I'm not going to read the chapter, but just give out some points to this young man's downward spiral. There was a man who was simple. This man was void of understanding. He didn't have the wisdom to discern the evil intended by the harlot. Neither did he have the character and courage to resist her flatteries. He walked along the street near the corner where she waited for victims to come by. He went out of the way on a path that went by her house. He went by on the night that she was waiting on the corner. He allowed himself to meet the harlot, and after she strongly persuaded him to spend the night with her, he went to his doom just like an ox to the slaughter. And this is how sin works. Every sin, we follow after what feels good. The part where the young man went inside her house for the night is only the product of his many steps that he took before he got there. One thing that we can rest assured, though, with the temptations that come our way, I said this before, but God will help us with every single temptation that we face. 1 Corinthians 10:13, but God is faithful and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. What a great blessing and promise that we have. Every temptation that comes our way, there is a way of escape for us. And I want to quote a verse from 1 John 2, 1 and 2 as well. We are still humans. There are times where our flesh, our lust, it feels like it overwhelms us and we sin. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what are ways that helps us to be victorious over the temptations that we experience? I explain where our temptations come from and that it leads us and what leads us to sin. And since we understand where sin comes from, we can now learn how to successfully overcome the temptations. I have five things here that helps us to overcome our temptations. There could be more things that we could list or name in Scripture, but I will give these five. First one that we can do is when we're thinking about temptations, we can fight. If we live through a life laid back and passive, we will be overcome with sin. We need to be active. We need to be on the alert. Where are my weaknesses? What areas causes me to fall? Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor. We need to put it all on if we are going to fight. Not only does Paul say to put on the armor, but we need to make sure it's the right armor as well. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Also, James 4:7, it speaks of a very active word. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I believe that comes when we submit ourselves to God. Another thing that we can do to overcome sin is that we can follow. We can follow the example that Jesus set before us. I think it is a great blessing that we had the story of Jesus when he went in the wilderness being tempted by Satan and how he was able to be victorious. Follow what Jesus did there in that story. Also, 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And it goes on to say how he did no sin even when he was on the cross. Another thing we can do to overcome sin, temptation, is that we can flee. We can flee. There are, I believe, only three sins that is mentioned in the Scripture where we are to flee from. Flee from idolatry, flee from fornication, and flee from the love of money. It also says that we are to flee useful lusts, but I believe possibly Paul is referring back to fleeing from the love of money when he said that. And I could be wrong on that, but that's just my thoughts. But we have a good example of this when Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife after she wanted Joseph to lie with her. He fled, leaving his coat behind in Potiphar's wife's hand. What is it about these three sins that we need to flee from, while others we are to fight against? Now, I'm not exactly sure, but it seems that these sins may be more controlling or consuming in a person's life. And if anyone else has a comment on that, why just these three sins, I'd be open to hear that. But it is a way that we are making no provisions for the flesh, no place for our flesh to become satisfied with the things that don't belong to us. And I believe when we flee, we should flee into the shelter of Jesus. Another way that we can overcome temptations is by fellowship with other believers. Fellowship with other believers. What a blessing we have to be able to gather together like this on a Sunday morning with fellow believers that we rub shoulders with every Sunday. I don't think we should ever take that for granted. And I believe we should make it a high priority to attend church every Sunday, especially the church that you are a part of. And I know there's things that come up. But yeah, as much as possible, we ought to attend church every Sunday. And we do this for fellowship. And also for the sake of this sermon, like I'm talking about, we do it so that we can live victoriously over temptations. How is your fellowship with your church brothers or sisters? Or maybe I should ask, are you living victoriously over temptations? I believe our fellowship is the greatest when we are singing together on a Sunday morning, praying together, digging into God's Word together, and even when we give together in the offering. Another thing I thought about in their Sunday school lesson is, well, actually it was last week, is partake of communion as an excellent way when we do fellowship together. And even there's other times when we gather together after church. Well, yeah, we gather together after church, share with each other, and even our Bible study groups and going to each other's homes, fellowshipping, those things are all good. Many Christians are trying to live their life in isolation. But that is an easy way to be defeated by the temptations. Another way that we can overcome temptations is to feed on God's Word. Feed on God's Word. I believe that this is something that is very important. The Word of God is our daily food. If we don't eat food in our lives every day, breakfast, lunch, supper, if we don't eat food, we die. Same is, if we don't feast on God's Word, we will die as well. Psalms 119:11, it says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Do we have God's Word hid in our hearts? And I think it happens when we memorize, and even I think it happens when we read it often. If we only read it once a week or once in a blue moon, you won't have God's Word hid in your hearts. Do it so that you can live victoriously. I want to look at the reward of those who live victoriously. And we see that in James 1:12. It says that those that endure temptations are the ones who are blessed. You will receive true happiness and joy. There will be true satisfaction when you are victorious. Also, those who are victorious will receive a crown of life. This is a reward that God will give to us. And may I just say that this reward is not heaven. It is a crown that will be given to us when we arrive at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, where we will be rewarded for the works that we do here on the earth. And Paul writes about it in, I think, Philippians 3. So what is your life like? Have you proven to Satan that you are faithful to God? Are you victorious over the temptations that come your way? Or do you allow your desires, your lusts, to yield to the temptations? Let us be faithful to the fight, to follow Jesus, to flee from temptations, fellowshipping with fellow believers and feeding on the Word of God so that we can live a victorious life. If you're able to, I invite you to kneel to pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for the plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that's with us every day, helping us, guiding us, giving us the strength to live victoriously. I pray, God, that you just help us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in this world of temptations, with Satan giving his temptations, the world offering her pleasures. I pray, God, that we be faithful to you until you call us home. Just guide and direct our day today. Guide and direct our fellowship. Pray, God, that we would honor and glorify you. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.